and the great work they do, and not just the beautiful music they bring to us, but to bring us before God. You know, any real worship must first happen in the heart of the one who is leading in worship. And every song they sing must first sing to them. And they must hear the word from the singer of all songs, the greatest musician ever made, who made all music. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The same thing goes with sermons. There's three sermons that I have. I'm not going to unload all three of them today, but they're really the same sermon. First, whenever I study and enter into prayer with God, the sermon must first be preached to me. And then it is preached to you. But most of all, it is preached to God. You see, when they're offering these songs or our sermons or our prayers, we're all together in this. But what really matters is, God, I'm offering you this sermon. I mean, I hope that they benefit from it by your spirit and grace. But God, what you've given to me, I give back to you. And the same for those singers, our worship leaders, our musicians. The music they simply give, they give because they've received it from the one who gave it to them in the first place. And so you're a part of this. Worship is not just what happens up here, it's what happens there. You're supposed to be worshiping. Are you doing it? Are you doing your job today? Well, I hope I've done my job to some degree that I can. I know that our worship team has done theirs. And we're going to be looking at a very powerful passage today. And I want you to listen to it. And allow the Lord to speak to you through it. It's these few simple verses. And if you have your Bible with you, shame on you if you don't. But if you don't, there's one in the pew. Or if you just want to listen, and listen attentively. The title of the message is A New and Living Way. You see, Christianity is a new way of being, not just a new set of beliefs. We have beliefs that we cherish that enables us to draw near to God and to appreciate the savor and taste of God. But to be a Christian is a new way of being. I'm wearing a little butterfly today on my jacket. What are we talking about? A butterfly. And what that all means. And that may be the you hear the little butterfly wings there. That was on purpose, a special effect. Hearing the butterfly wings. Reading from this text. Oh, yes, and you need to know the text too. It's Hebrews 10, verse 19. 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And again, the theme is that blessed assurance. That blessed assurance. It is the one thing I think our church needs so much today. Our church here in Madison and the church throughout the world. And what is that assurance? Where does it come from? And how does the power of the Holy Spirit shape and make and mold us into a masterpiece? That is His masterpiece that is for all eternity. How can we rest in the assurance that we are sure of the one who knows us best and loves us most, in whom we live and move and have our being? If they could really catch fire in our hearts and enlighten our minds and open our eyes, wow, this church would be packed several times over on Sunday. Starting off with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way open to us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the throne, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. Father, God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, our companion and advocate, we worship you, one God in three, knowing that you are here with us this day, God. You are more present to us than we are to ourselves. That you are more vital to us than the very air that we breathe. That it is from you that we are fed and given water that is everlastingly eternal. God, give us a blessed assurance. An assurance, God, that is so powerful and so incredible that, God, that our lives will sparkle and shine and show forth the grace and the glory that you've implanted in each of us this day. Let us not leave this place the same as we came in it. And God, I'm now just offering this sermon that you gave to me is yours in the first place, and I offer it back unto you as a gift of the gratitude for the grace you've given, for the power that you are with us, and for the knowledge of knowing you love us. For all this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A new and living way. I'm trying to think, as Ryan and I have been working through this book, this incredible book, and again, we got it in over our heads. I don't think we realized what we were getting ourselves into, but it was great. Sometimes we need to do that, just to get in over your heads. Go into the deep. And I want to look at this, it's the heart of Hebrews. This, as we're coming near the, wrapping it up near the end, I want to be able to look at, what is he trying to say? Whoever the writer of Hebrews is, whatever this book is trying to say, what is the heart of Hebrews? And if you see the heart of it beating, it will cause our heart to rejoice. This incredible book. It's a call to persevere, to hang on. The people at that time were suffering. And they were persecuted. They were questioning what was going on. And the writer is saying, hold on, for the best is yet to be. The theme of this, if I was to pack this whole sermon into one sentence, is that the fruit of genuine assurance, genuine assurance, is rooted in God's promise in Christ and grounded in the work of the Spirit. Assurance is necessary for spiritual health and is sorely lacking in our churches today. I want to think, what does this mean? What does this mean to really have the assurance? And I'm going to use an illustration. That's why my little butterfly is on my lapel here, and that's why I had Ryan read the scripture that's right up here. And I want you to think about what this means. What does it mean to be a new Christian? It's not to accept a creed only or to join a church only. It is to become a new creation, a new creature. And if we could really understand what it really meant to really be a Christian, it'd just be mind-blowing. What are you really right now? When I look at all of you and those of you who know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's something alive in you. There's a life alive and there's eternity before you. There's a new identity in you. But do we live like it? I'm going to say there are stages of every person who in their standing before God. Throughout the world, I have five basic stages. And I'm going to use a butterfly to illustrate this. I guess I'm sort of a visual person. And the reason why I love the way Jesus could make the gospel visual through the power of parables so that the word would hang in your mind and take fire in your heart. Last Sunday when I was over at Morris View, you know, leading the service there, we spoke on the prodigal son. And what's so powerful about that prodigal is that when you hear the story invites you to join God's story. See, that's what it's all about. The greatest story ever told is a story that shapes every other story that is, one way or the other. And God has asked you, come, join my story. Walk in my story. So that the prodigal son, or the prodigal daughter, the prodigal whoever, is your story and my story. So looking at this, that there are five stages of a caterpillar. First is the caterpillar who knows he's a caterpillar. And he's doing little caterpillar things. Eating, chewing on leaves, crawling around. Then there's a caterpillar who may be a little bit on the self-deception side. It's a caterpillar who sort of knows what, when he sees a butterfly, he saw one of his friends become a butterfly, he sort of thinks, well, I'm a butterfly too. So there's a caterpillar who's still a caterpillar, but he thinks he's a butterfly. And then, I'll skip over this one, then the next one is the butterfly who's become a butterfly, but somehow he still thinks like a caterpillar. You know, and we'll explore each of these little stages. And then there is the butterfly who knows he's a butterfly. And the stage I jumped over with was the cocoon stage. That is so central. The caterpillar, as you know, becomes cocooned. And in that cocoon, something happens, a metamorphosis, a change. And out of that burst the new butterfly. Now, I want to use that as a visual explanation about the stages of all humans. First, there is a person who is not a Christian, and he knows it. He knows it and could care less. He has no assurance because he's not a Christian, and he knows it. Then there is a person who is not a Christian, but he thinks he is. And I'm afraid our church is packed with those. They think they're a Christian. They may even try to act like one. But they're not. And I think this is the one that when I look in the gospel, Jesus most wanted to confront those, to wake them up out of their error and see the truth of their error so they can come to the cocoon and become new and fresh. See, a caterpillar is not just someone who accepted some new ideas. I mean, a butterfly is not just someone who comes to accept new ideas. A butterfly is a whole new creation, a new and living way. And lastly, of course, there is the butterfly who knows that he's a butterfly. And then there's a person who is a Christian, but he thinks he is not, or doesn't think like a Christian. They have a very weak sense of assurance. And I see that so often in the work that I do here at the hospital, in the people I meet. There may be many of people who are really Christians, but they just don't think it and act it, and they're not too sure at times. And when we confront the person who is not a Christian but thinks he is, we need to confront them with conviction. The person who is a Christian but just isn't sure about it needs to be confronted with comfort. And then there is the person who is a Christian and knows he's a Christian. Now, how does all this happen? Let's get back to the cocoon. You know, one of the most central things to the Christian life, the most powerful dynamic, is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit is not being kept off in the waiting room waiting for you to come and address him and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. The Holy Spirit is alive with you and it keeps you alive. I can no longer live without the Holy Spirit as a Christian than I can live without the air that I'm breathing right now. It is the Holy Spirit that brought us into that cocoon of grace and nurtured new life into us, that new divine DNA that defines who we are, what we are to become for time and eternity. The Holy Spirit is so, he's closer to you than you are to yourself. It gives life to you. And so often when I'm studying for a sermon or when I'm reflecting on a scripture passage or oftentimes in prayer, there's this sweet thought of another presence there with me. Or sometimes when I'm working on a sermon and I come up with an interesting illustration and say, boy, wasn't that lucky? And luck had nothing to do with it. Wasn't that good chance? There's no chance that chance could do anything. The Holy Spirit is that intimately involved with who you are. You can never actually be alone, totally isolated alone, because wherever you are, the Spirit is with you. Like a sailboat would do no good if the wind did not fill its sail. Just like you, if the Spirit of God does not fill you, you will go nowhere. So we look at this. This cocoon of new life, where all of a sudden, in that surrounded, immersed grace that the Holy Spirit gives to us, He gives birth to us. And I guess when I, lately I've been doing some study on the Holy Spirit, I began to realize that His ever-present presence has done so much for me throughout my life. I have an old Bible. I have it in the office. I maybe should have brought it here, but I got it when I was a young kid. Long time ago, back in the 70s. Anybody remember the 70s? Early 70s. And at that time, I was a new Christian. I was all excited about Christian faith. And I look at this Bible, and I open it up, and I've marked in it, and I put things in there, dates that I did certain things. And it's an old King James. It's fallen apart. But something, when I touch that Bible and read it, it touches something back in the past. And I realize, you know, the Spirit was back then with me, guiding me on. These thoughts that I thought were all my thoughts were not all my thoughts. And that's true of you too if you're a Christian today. But if you're a person today and you're not a Christian and you know you're not a Christian, well then the Holy Spirit has little effect on your life at all. Or if you think you're a Christian, but you're not, you try to put it on the show, you try to act like a butterfly. Can you imagine a caterpillar acting like it's a butterfly? It'd be a pathetic sight. But we see that in the church all the time. Some of the biggest headaches I've had were in churches. Not this church, of course. But were in churches where there were people there who were caterpillars and they thought they were butterflies. And all that we're doing is they're causing a big mess. We look through church history. That's all we see. If you're that way today, I want you to listen carefully. You see, the only way you can know that you're just a caterpillar, thinking that you're a butterfly, is if the Holy Spirit comes in and tells you, you're wrong. Wakes you up. And then you can say, oh, praise the Lord. Now I'm ready for the cocoon. Now I'm ready to be changed and to become what is I'm meant to be. Or if you're today, if you're a Christian, and you just don't always feel like it or think like it, or you just wonder sometimes. You have assurance, but it's a weak assurance. The Holy Spirit is here and wants to speak to you. And just let you know that His love is real. His presence is ever there. And when we look at this reality, we realize that as a Christian, we are brought into a living relationship with a living God by giving a new life out of which to live. Just think how different it is to be a butterfly. Now, if you're a butterfly trying to act like a caterpillar, maybe you came out of the cocoon and you missed all your caterpillar friends, and so you came down and you sort of hid your wings, because it's kind of embarrassed, little silly wings sticking out, and you started walking among the caterpillars and trying to eat like a caterpillar. Well, a butterfly can't do that because now they have a new apparatus of which to eat. They try to hang around all their caterpillar friends because that's who they know, but they never grow because that's not who they are anymore. There needs to come a point where suddenly they lay claim to who they are. You see, when you're a butterfly and you put your wings out and you trust the wind. I was thinking of this illustration. What does a butterfly need? It needs one thing, nectar. It needs food. And it needs the wind to fly. The nectar that it feeds off and these lovely flowers, I could parallel it to reading God's Word. You see, you need to feed off God's Word. You open up that beautiful flower called the Bible, and you suck juices out of it so that you can become a juicy person, filled with the nectar of God's truth and life and love. If you're not doing that, you're not going to be a very healthy butterfly. And if you're a butterfly and you're not flying, well, you're not much of a butterfly, are you? And how do you fly? You trust the wind. The wind, God's Holy Spirit, who supports you and holds you and lifts you. And you do that through prayer. You do that through that radical trusting. God, 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 I know you're real. Make yourself real to me and through me. How many butterflies do we have in the room today? How many people can say, I'm a Christian and I know I'm a Christian. And I have that blessed assurance that if I were to die today, I would arise into His kingdom. How do we know all this? How do we know this really happened? Because the master butterfly of all was Jesus Christ, who came to the earth as a caterpillar, using the metaphor, and entered into the cocoon of a tomb, dead. And in that tomb, that cocoon, resurrection happened. Resurrection happened! You understand what resurrection is? It's not just a day on the calendar. Why can you become a butterfly? Because he came out of the cocoon as a butterfly. I can't understand that. I know maybe I'm stretching this illustration, but I'm just trying to give visual imagery that can stick in your brain when you leave this place, and for me too. And when I was laying in bed thinking about all this stuff, I could hardly sleep. I said, maybe if the Spirit was speaking, sometimes I'd say, Spirit, kind of leave, I need to go to bed. But the Spirit says, oh no, I think you need to listen a little more. You know, he has a great sense of humor. And so I'm trying to, how important this blessed assurance is. If we had this blessed assurance, this church would explode. I mean, the kind of insurance we're talking about here. If you could be the butterfly you're meant to be, you start flying around, and people can see you and say, wow, look at that, that's a butterfly. I want to be like that. But too often we're just caterpillars pretending to be butterflies. And the world looks at the church. So the resurrection power, once a butterfly, forever a butterfly. Never again a caterpillar. You can't take a butterfly and cram it back into the cocoon and make it a caterpillar again, can you? Now, there's something that can happen. And the book of Hebrews sort of wrestles with this. I know Ryan and I have wrestled with this. Is it possible that once you go into the cocoon, that the process of metamorphosis, of conversion, is taking place? You've entered conviction. Now you're into the cocoon, and suddenly you decide, I don't want this no more. And you break out of the cocoon early. And you never become a butterfly. I mean, I'm just reasoning out loud. What happens? And see, I guess one thing that hurts, so I have friends that I went to seminary with, and they said they loved the Lord, and they are not following, they've given it up all in the faith. How is that possible? Now, it could be a prodigal. It could be prodigal butterflies that one day would be brought back. But it could be they came out of the cocoon too soon. They never were born again. That's scary business. Hebrews talks about that. And I hope that's not true for any of you. The cocoon can last for a while. God embraces us in that grace of cocoon. And it could take days and weeks and months and years sometimes before the birth takes place. I'm thinking of two people I can think of. Well, Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth. Billy Graham was converted in a good old Baptist tradition, you know, real quickly, suddenly, boing, and one day. I have a day. May 8th is the day that I made my profession of faith. That was when I was born again. Well, I'm not sure about that, because God worked many years before and years afterwards. And so the whole birthing process took much longer than maybe that one day. But that's the day I made the decision, on Mother's Day, May 8th. But Ruth, who was a Presbyterian, has no day that she can attach. She just came out of the cocoon slowly and gently, bit by bit. Where Billy Graham came out of it suddenly and just broke out. But how conversion happens is a mystery. But if it doesn't complete, then those who, in the process, how can you ever go back into it again? I think Hebrews talks about that. It's kind of scary business. The tomb was a cocoon from which Christ emerged, a new kind of everlasting butterfly. And we as his can be that too. And we as his church are a colony of butterflies. You realize that? Look at here. We're a whole colony of butterflies here. We have a life within us that is a life that is everlasting. We have a hope that will never diminish. We have a dream that has been dreamed for us in the very heart and mind of God. Blessed assurance. I want to just focus today on really, for me, because I'm reading I've been sharing with you lately, I've been reading some Puritan literature. And these Puritans, you know, they had a way of just, you know, taking a text and expanding it out. One Puritan would take one verse and write two books out of it. You know, they really, there was a passion and a commitment, though they were far from perfect. there's just something about their writing that seems so different. And when they approach the topic of the Holy Spirit, that passion. Jonathan Edwards, he was a famous evangelist and sort of a Puritan, late Puritan, and when he talked about what he called religious affections, I would call spiritual passion, the idea of revival, Holy Ghost revival, and how life-changing it was. And real revival, we were listening to Francis Chan on the Holy Spirit at our Tuesday night Bible study. And having grown up in the South as a Southern Baptist, and that's where you should grow up, you know, in the South as a Southern Baptist. Because that's where you'll really learn to love Jesus. Joking. I'm not sure how. Well, anyway. I remember many of revivals we had down there, because you just scheduled revivals. We had a fall revival, and of course we had a spring revival, and of course we had to. No, I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit knew about it, but we had these things scheduled. And there'd usually be a powerful evangelist who had some kind of, you know, and I wouldn't say gimmick, but something that would really attract people. And he always had a powerful testimony, you know, he'd preach on hell or preach on the second coming, and. And I can remember the intensity of that. And yet, I don't know if there ever was a real revival that broke out of that. But the Holy Spirit is still reviving. Maybe He's having revivals in a way we don't see them. Maybe you're having your own personal little revival from time to time. Maybe it's not this great big thing, massive media thing. But maybe, and I believe that, because the only way you could ever be revived is the Spirit giving you the life to be revived out of. So maybe what we're not doing, we're not seeing the little revivals that the Spirit's doing all over the place. We want the big thing. We want the big show, the big top. The Holy Spirit says, I don't play that game. I do things my way. Not my way. So I'm asking today, do you have this insurance today? This assurance if you have this kind of blessed assurance, it is known by its fruits. A person who really has an assurance of being saved, there's a fruitfulness, a security, a certainty that comes from it. And a few people I know of that really had this, that there was a glow that came out of them, so that they didn't have to worry about the future. Because they know the God who holds the future holds them. They have a hope, a life-shaping certainty, birthed by the Holy Spirit in you. The assurance is a Spirit-applied certainty that moves the believer to God through Christ. And as our assurance grows, as we become more assured of God, grow in our assurance that is given to us by God, we become increasingly more personally and experientially aware of God's presence. And this is my little thought, maybe. The sovereignty of the Trinity. We talk oftentimes, especially in these Puritans, they talk a lot about the sovereignty of God. But what about the sovereignty of Jesus, the Son, and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, the sovereignty of the Trinity? And you are invited to join the fellowship of the Trinity in fellowship with Christ through salvation so that you can fly as a butterfly to the one who created you and fashioned you. The sovereignty of God, of the Trinity, God-given, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled. And to see is to become. And I just want to real quickly wrap up with the power of what happens when this blessed assurance gets a hold of you. When you're really blessed, then you can move to the Beatitudes and see what blessedness is all about. We don't want to be blessed anymore. I just want to take two Beatitudes I guess the Holy Spirit laid on me because I need to hear it. One was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? It's not to see God with your eyes, but to really see God. And what is purity of heart? The purity of heart is to will one thing, and that will, that thing that we will is to will God's will above all the other wills. Purity of heart is to will one thing. Anything that is pure is 100% of what it is meant to be. isn't it? If I say it's 100% sugar, it's 100% sugar, not mixed in with other stuff. You don't put salt in with sugar and then call it 100%. Or you don't have water, 100% pure water, and half of it is oil. If you have a pure heart, that purity of heart, then you can see God, taste God. And to me, when I deal with temptations, greed, pride, lust, if I can cultivate a pure heart and realize, what could this lust offer me? What could this greed give to me? What could this pride offer to me that would take away my ability to enjoy God, to see Him? To really see God is to enjoy God. And if I could really see God, all this other stuff that I see won't be so important, will it? I mean, compared to God, I mean, it's like being fascinated by candlelight and overlooking the sun. The sun outshines the candle. Purity of heart is to will God's will over all other choices that you make. If I choose to do this or that or there, but His will is the governing reality out of which I function and live and move and breathe. And secondly, the other beatitude was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What do you hunger today? You know, when I look at the world says, you know, I hunger for fame or riches or wealth. What's your hunger? What are you most hungry for? I know it's getting close to lunch, and many of you are probably thinking, now that he mentioned that, forget the sermon. I'm hungry. Let's go to Charlie Brown's. But what are you really hungry for? What are you really thirsty for? What is the hunger that shapes all other hungers? What is the thirst that is greater than any other thirst? Is it for His righteousness, to be rightly related, connected to Him, to want what He wants, to desire Him, to love Him, to be embraced by Him? We are shaped by our hunger. We are shaped by our thirst. And a key verse to both these things that wraps it up is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this will be added to you. That's part of purity of heart. That's part of hungering for righteousness and thirsting for righteousness, to have your soul crave for that food. And if you're a butterfly, hunting for that nectar, feeding on the Word, to feed on the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture. To feed off of Him and in Him and become like Him. So I just want to ask today, as we conclude, we look at the Bible as sort of a flight manual for butterflies. Now, how do I begin to learn to fly? Well, for us as Christians, to stretch out our wings and know that we'll never lose them. To look to the One who looks to us. To trust in the One who is trustworthy. To have faith in the One who's ever faithful. To know that we are not alone. And I want to ask you today these questions. Where do you stand today before God? Where do you stand today before God? This is going to be important. And we're going to have a few moments. I want you to think about this. And as I ask you to think about it, I know that the Holy Spirit is thinking with you. And I pray now that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, maybe scare you or comfort you, awaken you or give you life, or start you moving towards the cocoon of grace, where that metamorphosis, that transformation, that resurrection power will bring you to the butterfly. Are you a person who is not a Christian and knows it? For you, there is no assurance. For you, there is no hope beyond the grave. Are you a person who is not a Christian, but thinks you are? You better wake up and smell the coffee. Or what you're going to be smelling eventually will not be coffee. The very fumes of God's anger and wrath. The Puritans were good at that. The sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that sometimes needs to be heard. Not because we hate people, but because we love them and want to wake them up. You know, I hate alarm clocks. I despise them. But sometimes you need them. Are you a Christian, but you just don't think like one? You're not acting like it. Well, then we need to let God's comforting Spirit, the great comforter, come to you and just embrace you, hug you. a holy hug and wake you up and say, hey, this is what you are, my child. Come, stretch out your wings and fly. I will be the wind under your wings. I will be the life in your heart and soul. Come! Isn't that great? So if you're a Christian today and you just don't know that you are, or you're not living like it, or you struggle with it, you have weak assurance, you need the blessed assurance. And if you're a Christian today and you know it, then you better celebrate it and get out there and do some flying. Or maybe right now, that middle area, maybe right now you are wrapped in the cocoon of God's grace, waiting to emerge to a new and living way. I don't know where you are here. And you may not even know where you are here. But the Holy Spirit does. And when I have a moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you to talk to the Holy Spirit. You can do it right now, right here. And not just talk to Him, but listen from Him. And let Him maybe know you where you are. And you may be a child, and as a child, you may not yet be a Christian. Still a caterpillar. You can be an adult and still be a caterpillar. But today, hear the call to become a butterfly, to become a Christian, to become a new creation. And as I pray, you ask God to reveal where you stand today. Let us pray. Father, you know the heart of each person here better than they know their own heart. You know their past, present, and future. And that, God, your love is so deep and great and radical that you, God, I don't know. God, Holy Spirit, please, just pour upon this place right now. And each person that's here, help them to hear what you have to say. When the song is being sung and when this prayer is being prayed, and we just right now, God, ask that your Spirit will just, we ask you, Spirit, to speak. You have far more eloquent words than any of us have to give. And now, God, in the few moments of silence, just let us soak in the truth, to hear your gentle voice and awaken within us, God, what is within us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you so much that you're here today. You're here everywhere we go. When we go off to work, to school, when we leave this place, God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father, you're with us always. Bless now each person, we pray, and stir them in a special way that they will see God and hear your voice and hear the flapping of butterfly wings. And reach for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.